Good morning. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We'll be doing most of our studies today in John chapter 8. You know, I actually debated ignoring the Crimson Tide-sized elephant in the room this morning, you know, just not even addressing it, which, if you guys know me, that's a little bit my style. But after about 3 seconds of debate, I figured if I want to actually get to Alabama safely and in one piece, I might want to say a little something about you guys here. It's crazy to think that I only have 9 days still living here in the state. But I'd like to thank all of you for the love and support that you've shown to me through this somewhat short journey. Like I said, everything happened pretty fast. Are you saying shush or talk louder?
No, you're good.
Okay, cool. But every service, probably about, you know, half a dozen people have come up to me, you know, asking me questions like how things are going with the transition. And again, I don't always show it, but I'm somewhat of an emotional guy. So those comments, they really mean a lot to me. Past that, I'd like to thank you all for really being the village that helped my parents raise me. It's only because of God's work through you all that I am the person and the man that I am today. I think Brandon Heron might actually be the best example of a young man that I could really even imagine, to be honest. Now, don't get me wrong, that's my boy, that's my guy. He can catch this ultimate frisbee work whenever he sees fit. But he's an example to me. He's a reminder to me of what I should be doing, or at least what I should be trying to do. He and Emily, they've shown me so much love really since they got here. And again, I don't know if better examples to me could have been created other than them. The Vizolas and the Jacksons, they drive a combined 8 billion miles to get here every Sunday. And they're here every service. Them and Miss Beth Anderson, they remind me all the time that I need to get up and get to service. There's really no excuse. I always talk about how Rhett has helped me grow, but I'll give him a break this Sunday, and I'll drop down a molar generation, and I'll talk about Thane. And it was interesting because I was like, okay, I'm going to say good things about Thane, and then he tried to freestyle the scripture reading and switch to Romans, and I was like, don't do that to me, Thane, because then I'll have to change my intro up a little bit. But it's really humbling and exciting to see people like Thane. Humbling in one sense because I know at his age I didn't value spirituality. I didn't put in the effort into spirituality that it seems that you do now. It's also exciting because I want to look forward to knowing about the great things that you and the other young people here are going to do for the Lord in the future. I'm not sure if I'm old enough that I can talk about young people yet, but but yeah, I just did that. Adrian. Now, you guys know I've known Adrian forever, literally over 2 decades now. But if you ask either of us, we'll tell you, even though we've known each other that long, we've only been friends for about half of that. Early on, we used to think of each other as brainless and heartless, and we've even said as much to each other. Nowadays, only one of those terms still sticks, but I'll let you guys argue amongst yourselves about which one it is and who it applies to. But I can't tell you how many times I've been kind of doubting things, and Adrian, he always finds a way to say the perfect thing that it makes that doubt go away. Even he texts me when I told him I was feeling nervous about coming up here, and he texts me, he sent a GIF, he's like, you got this, because that's the Adrian way. I'm not sure a more suitable best friend could have been created for me. But what I do know is I wouldn't trade our friendship for 20,000 signed LeBron James jerseys. And last but not least, have to thank the Hodges for everything that you guys have done for me. It takes a special and godly family to house someone for an extended period of time. Families, they work hard to establish a culture and cultivate certain dynamics within the household. And adding a new person, it can potentially upset the balance regardless of how much you love that person or how much you appreciate that person. But I appreciate the Hodges. They're jumping out on that leap of faith and taking me in when my family moved away this December. Thank you for dealing with my messy room, my weird work schedule, my weirder and less consistent workout schedule, my lack of rock music knowledge, and probably a whole host of other complications that I'm not even aware of. You're truly a blessing to me, and I'm glad that you all take the command to be hospitable seriously. Now, there's so many more people I could thank, but to be honest, I might get too emotional, and I'd miss somebody anyways. But thankfully, that's not what we're here for today. This assembly is not about me. It's not about you guys either. It's about worshiping and learning about God. The Lord has always desired a relationship with his people, and today is no different. But in order for this relationship to be possible, there's things that we have to do on our part in order to come into contact with the grace and the mercy that is involved in salvation. That's why we meet every first day of the week and we study his word. We need to know exactly what it is that we need to be doing here on this earth in order to one day make heaven our home. So a little self-disclosure here. There are four things that I hate more than anything else, kind of like a Mount Rushmore of things that Cody doesn't like. We have snakes. We have Brussels sprouts. We have corporate meetings and things used without context. Now, all four of these things are evil in their own special way. But if you really want to see me upset, cherry pick statistics to build a sports argument. That's actually one of my first Brandon memories when he was here. We were downstairs in the, I think he was teaching the young men's class, and he said, and this is a direct quote, when reading scripture, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore there for? Now, for 16-year-old Cody, this was revolutionary. Like, my brain was exploding, leaking out of my ears and all that. But we all know that context is important. We know that it shapes how we view certain things. One verse that is often taken out of context, you know, very frequently, is John 8:32. At the end says, and the truth will set you free. Now, truth in a general sense is definitely something that's being valued less and less in society. A few years ago, my friend Rebecca, she was planning on introducing me to her friend, and she told me that she was one of those people who doesn't identify with a gender. And I was like, oh yeah, okay, but what is it, a boy or is it a girl? She's like, I just told you she's neither. And I was like, well, no, you said they don't identify as either, but you know, what are they? And she wouldn't tell me if the person's name was Chris, which is, the person's name was Chris, and she never told me, like, was this a male or a female? And I never actually met the person. And past that, she told me that I couldn't call them he or she. I had to call them. And I was like, okay, so now we're using a plural pronoun for one person. So, like, it really wasn't making sense to me. But you see, when you don't value truth, and when you make truth, you know, optional, you can end up in some really, really weird situations, to say the least. Now, I think as saints, we recognize this rift, and we do an okay job collectively of trying to identify and then uphold truth. That's probably why this verse is so well known, so popular. But with that said, I actually did a study of what's going on in John 8. And I was shocked that this verse, it actually isn't talking about truth in general at all. I've always heard this verse quoted in conversations about lying, like someone is, they're not telling the truth, and you're like, oh yeah, the truth will set you free. But the truth that's spoken of here, it's a specific truth. It's the truth about Jesus. And the context here is that Jesus, he's speaking with the Jews and the Pharisees. He's telling them that he is the Son of God. Now, there's a back and forth in the preceding verses to verses 31 and 32 that Thane accurately read earlier today. And Jesus, he's giving them logical proof that he is who he says he is, i.e. he is the Son of God. Now, a few minutes, we'll read the later exchange where Jesus tells them what this truth will be able to do for them moving forward. Now, this morning's lesson, this morning's sermon, it's titled The Truth About the Truth. Michael Myrick, he told me I need to start cooking up some decent sermon titles, and I think I did an okay job with this one. The truth about the truth. We're going to talk about how does this truth affect us today? What does it mean for us today? We're also going to look at what does the truth do for us today. What is this freedom that is promised to us by this truth? And then once we know what this truth is, what is it that we are supposed to do with this truth? Now, our entire faith and purpose as disciples, it's tied up in this verse, so it's important to have a solid understanding of what they mean for us. Now, the first thing I notice in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, is that knowledge of the truth, it actually comes after living the truth. So if you already have your Bibles to John chapter 8, I'll read verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." When you look at how the actual sentence in verses 31 and 32 is structured, it's interesting that Jesus tells them that if they continue in him, then that is when they will know him. If you would have asked me beforehand, I would have thought that, you know, my knowledge of Jesus, that's what kind of compelled me to follow him. But it looks like it's the opposite way. Whatever this truth about Jesus, it is something that is only learned through our continued obedience towards him. Now, I believe this has some immediate application to his current followers. How literally the more that they follow Jesus, you know, walking around with him, the more that they would know about him. Turn to John chapter 11. It's a couple pages over. John chapter 11. And I'll read verses 38 through 45. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, and you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around it, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Now, Jesus, upon hearing that Lazarus was sick, in verse 4, he says that the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. He then waited 2 whole days, knowing that Lazarus was going to pass. He knew that the followers, they needed to see that he had power over death as well. He knew that as he performed miracles and he told parables, it would become more and more evident that he truly was the Son of God. And what was the result of it? In verse 45, many of the Jews believed in him. Continuing to follow Jesus, it meant more proof that he was who he said he was. Now, that was the application for them at that specific time. But there's also an application for us today. Living godly lives, it offers more and more proof that he is who he says he is. There are two sides of this. On one hand, the more that we study scripture, the more we will know about him. Turn to Psalm chapter 86. Psalm 86, and I will read verses 11 through 13. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Now, Proverbs 9:10, it says that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when we walk in his truth, more knowledge of him is given to us by him. He is the one who is uniting our hearts, and he is the one that is teaching us. Now, the only way that the Lord is going to teach us is through his word. That is why it's important that we continuously study our Bibles. It's our nourishment. It's what we need to survive here on this earth. Now, knowledge of him, it actually provides life for us. Now, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I'll read verses 41 through 48. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Also, I'll skip over to verse 59, and I'll read down to 63. Then these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and of life. So we see that literally we need to study our scripture. We need to study the word in order to be fulfilled. The second part of this is that I think the more that we continue in him and the more that we grow in him, the more we notice how we used to be. And this shows us that he truly is the Son of God. We see this concept in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Yep, verses 6 to 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We were enemies of God, and it's only because of Jesus that we even have the ability to one day maybe meet God. Knowledge of these scriptures, it reminds us that we didn't save ourselves. It reminds us that Jesus, because he is the Son of God, he is the one that did those things. This knowledge, it actually affords us the peace that is spoken of in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Now, moving to our second part, we're going to talk about this phrase, the end, the truth will set you free. Now, that phrase, it's never really explained when it's randomly quoted in our day-to-day life. What are we free from? You know, free from what? I'm guessing that it's left open-ended because freedom, it's something so sought after that it's thought to be, you know, inherently good, and thus it needs no explanation. We're going to be free, so that's a good thing. Everyone loves freedom. We have a holiday coming up where, you know, some people, they're going to celebrate the independence of our country. I'm not really sure what all kinds of reminiscing goes on with that, but it makes people want to barbecue, and it gives us a warm feeling when we think about freedom. In a worldwide sense, people, they've died over freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and things like that. Well, this freedom that's offered to us by Jesus, if we know his truth, it's one that we ourselves, we're not going to have to fight for it. He was going to, and he did pay the price for that freedom. He explains that this freedom is actually freedom from sin. Turn back to John chapter 8. I'll read the next two verses, verses 33 and 34. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus says that if you know the truth that he is the Son of God, then you can be free from sin if you act accordingly. Jesus makes it clear that we will be free from the ultimate outcome of sin, which is death. He says that in verse 52 of this same chapter, and we're going to discuss that a little bit later. But anyone who has been stuck in habitual sin, you know how crippling it can be when you want to do well and it feels like you just can't. When you've done good for so long and you still slip into the same type of traps that you thought that you had been better than. That's a vicious cycle, but it's also a cycle that I think we've all been through if we're being honest with ourselves. But Jesus, he says you don't have to be trapped in sin. You don't have to keep kicking yourself. You don't have to keep separating yourself from God. You don't have to keep living in sin. Why is that? It's because Jesus is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God and he lived a sinless life and was crucified for our sins, but was raised from the dead and is now alive in heaven, we don't have to live in sin. The truth about Jesus, it gave us another option. Here's what's interesting, though, and I was talking to Brandon about this in the foyer earlier. This freedom, Jesus says that we're going to be free, but it's free from sin, which means that it's not just freedom in general. We're actually going to be slaves to something else. The other option that he gives us, it's a different kind of slavery. The freedom offered in verse 32 of John 8, it's not universal. You're trading slavery to sin for slavery in God for righteousness. Now, Paul illustrates this pretty blatantly in Romans chapter 6. So turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and I'll read verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that you, when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, we, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice how there's only two options here. If you are not totally dedicated to righteousness and godliness, then you know where you are and you know that you need to change. Paul, he's essentially saying that Jesus, he didn't live and die and then live again so that we can give ourselves back to slavery to sin. He did that to give us better. You're going to be a slave to something regardless. So why not be a slave where the end result is going to be heaven? Why not follow Christ and receive eternal life? The truth about Jesus is the grace that we currently live under. Why not take advantage of the opportunity and be free from death? If someone said you are doomed to eternal death, but you had the opportunity to live forever, I would certainly say that that's pretty good news. But this brings us to our final point on this morning. What is it that we are supposed to do with this truth? The truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for us. Now, I got the answer to this question a few months ago, probably middle of April. I was going through somewhat of a tough time, not anything faith shaking, but I was kind of wondering what's my role? What's my role in life? Jeremy, he told me a story that was probably like over a year ago about giving gifts that you actually want for yourself to other people. And so I was listening to it, I was like, this is a weird Jeremy story, but it applies very, very well here. Cause when we think of our role in the kingdom, sometimes we tell Jesus what we're going to do. We don't look at what it is he has actually called us to do. So obviously we have we have Preacher Cody, and I'm like, okay, he gives sermons, and his role is to accurately handle the word of truth. Now, I don't actually think that sermons are all that difficult to craft, so I was thinking there's no way that that's God, that's Jesus' role for me just as being a Christian. But I was thinking, okay, I think I do a pretty decent job of saying objectively true things contained in Scripture. But that's only on Sunday, and that only takes, you know, a few weeks of preparation. So certainly my role in the kingdom, it has to be something different than this. And what if I don't decide to be a preacher, an evangelist on a full-time basis? Then what's going to happen? But not just me. I think we're all called to do more than just give a sermon on Sundays. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul, he tells Timothy to entrust his words to people so that they can go out and teach others. Now, the teaching of the Bible, that telling of the truth about Jesus, that affecting other people's lives with the truth, that's my role. That's our role. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm doing a lot of studying in Matthew chapter 5. Both of the sermons that I preached in Alabama came from the Beatitudes. Because the Sermon on the Mount, that's Jesus first. He's telling the guys, okay, like, we're really getting started here. These are the things that you need to know first. So one of the first things that he says, well, I'll start reading verse 13. I'll read through verse 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth in verse 13. So if we are ever in a position where we are not affecting those around us, Jesus says that we are good for nothing. Now, how tough is it to be described by Jesus as good for nothing? Now, that's tough, but that's exactly what we are if we don't fulfill our role. And this being salt, it means we have to go to people. I'm not much of a chef. I'm going to have to learn to be down there. But every time I'm putting salt on something, I take the salt and I put it on the food. I've never picked up a French fry and dunked it in the salt. And I've definitely never seen a French fry get up and go to the salt to reach the salt. We're supposed to be actively going out and sharing the truth about Jesus to set people free. Now, I'm not saying that our actions, they can't be effective tools that we need to use to save souls, because the following three verses in Matthew 5, it talks about being a light and how our good works, they glorify God. But when it comes to actually saving souls, there's certainly action required on our parts. It's our job to engage people in the truth. We'll take the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So turn to Acts 8. Acts 8, I'll begin reading in verse 25 through 30. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem from Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join the chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Man, Philip, he got up and ran to the eunuch. I have a mental picture of the eunuch. He's in his chariot. He's chilling. He's reading his Bible. And Philip, he's booking it, running a four flat to him because he knows that he has good news for him. Now, isn't that kind of a little different than what we do today? I think we have two main kinds of evangelism today. We have, like I said, we have the good works. We have, okay, I'll I'll be a good example to them, but I'm not going to really say too much to them. You know, I don't want to offend them. That's not a proper way. But also, we might say, hey, why don't you just come to church with me? Now, this is the really dangerous one if we don't have the right mindset for two reasons. One, sometimes when we say, hey, just come to church with me, it's because we don't want to actually put in the work ourselves. We don't know enough scripture, so we're kind of afraid to actually engage somebody. So we're saying, okay, just come to church and then I'll let somebody else take care of it. But even more dangerously, sometimes we actually think that just coming to church, that's what Jesus died for. But Jesus, he's not the Son of God. He didn't die just so that we could be here on Sunday mornings and hear scripture. But so we notice that there's a huge difference between how Philip actively engaged the eunuch and what we do today. The other thing I noticed, like I just alluded to a second ago, is Philip, he really knew his stuff. Philip, he knew the truth. And this is evident because he preached Jesus coming from the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, that's the book of the Bible that makes smart preachers dumb. Again, I'm not going to say that if you can't recall every single messianic fulfillment and every cross reference, every way that Jesus is traced through Isaiah, that you're not going to be able to evangelize properly. That's not true. But I will say that knowledge of scripture, it's imperative to effective evangelism. And you can only gain this knowledge through study and dedication. Once you've closed that gap, what is it then that you need to tell them? What is the truth that you need to tell them? Again, it's the truth about Jesus. But what particularly about Jesus? Our last scripture today will be found in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 17 through 25. If you address as father the one whom impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We have to let people know the truth that they have options. They do not have to live a life that will only end in destruction. You do not have to be a slave to sin. You can give your life to Christ. You can reap the eternal reward that comes from being a slave to Christ. And you can forfeit the eternal destruction that is a result of a life of enslavement to sin. You know, past that, you can tell people they can stop chasing these vain things in life. You know, stop chasing money, silver, gold. You have to give that stuff up. Give up your personal pursuit of fame and personal glory. Give up your need for earthly satisfaction and pleasures. The truth is, we are not called to desire those things. We were called to desire contact with the blood of Jesus. The truth is that he was that unblemished lamb and spotless lamb who was silent before the shears, whose blood was used to purchase our tainted souls. And because he did that, we need to fulfill our roles in obedience to him. That is the truth about the truth. So if you're here today and you have not been actively seeking opportunities to save souls, you have to start today. Evangelism, it's not one of those bonus traits or upgrades that we get, you know, as we move on in our disciple lives. From day one, we are all expected to bring souls to Christ. I pray that this lesson, this is giving you more ways that you can help share the truth with people today. If you are here and you have not put Christ on in baptism, now is the time. Will you confess him before men? Will you confess that you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus? Will you commit to living a faithful life in service to him. If you have any needs on this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.